Apple of the New Testament. This lesson this morning is simply designed to provide encouragement to us. If you look at the New American Standard Bible in chapter 14, when the Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled," the New American Standard Bible says, "Do not let," as it appears to be preventative. We can keep our hearts from being troubled, but a troubled heart may be found in anyone, even a Christian. I mean, all you have to do is listen at the announcements, and the announcements being given causes us concern. We may not have troubles in our lives, but then, of course, it is announced of others who may have troubles in their lives. It could be mothers and fathers, or it could be children. It could be our widows. It could be our widowers. It could be those who are single, those who live alone. Sometimes we just don't know the troubles that other people have within their lives. It's been said, everybody's got a story. And how true that is. Sometimes, you know, we can be in a crowd and yet we can be so lonely. And loneliness is one of the things that causes people a lot of troubles. But Jesus was about to leave. He was about to die. This was prior to his imminent departure. This is a part of the Upper Room discourse. It actually begins in John's account in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. John chapter 17, of course, is the Lord's Prayer. But I want to fast forward to chapter 16. The Bible tells us in verse 6, chapter 16, verse 6, Jesus says, "Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts." And our hearts are filled with sorrow oftentimes at the troubles that we sometimes face. But I think more often the troubles that other people face. I mean, it's like what Paul said to those Romans. He says, we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we truly weep with those who weep. When there are those who have lost loved ones, our hearts are heavy. We grieve for them, and we grieve with them also. And so this lesson is designed to help us, perhaps even to help others, as even God helps us. As Paul writes in his second epistle, the God of all comfort, he comforts us that we might provide comfort for those who need comfort. And so that's what this lesson this morning is about. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, he says, believe also in me. So first of all, I want us to look at that statement. When Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me, he's talking about faith. The Bible tells me in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 at verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. That's our faith. Now the Bible talks about the objective faith, Jude 3, or 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23, the word of God that lives and abides forever. That faith is the faith that produces the right kind of faith in us. Now, there's a different kind of faith. I know that. I think we all understand that. There's a kind of faith that doubts God. In Matthew in chapter 6, you remember, three times Jesus says, don't worry. Take no thought. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about food and clothing. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be like the rest of the world. Why do you worry, O ye of little faith? When we worry, when we become anxious, we're not trusting God like we ought to. And we have every reason to trust God, regardless of what we may be facing, regardless of what troubles may come into our lives. God takes care of the birds and the flowers. Will he not take care of you, O ye of little faith, Jesus says. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The sovereign rule of God, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, is indeed the antidote to worry. And so when our hearts are troubled, when we find ourselves sorrowful because others may be facing trouble, our faith should be firmly and confidently rooted in God, because we know that there is only one God. He is the Father. We know that there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ. And we know that there is only one Spirit. And we understand God to the extent that the Father was the one who sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And the Holy Spirit has revealed these things to us so that we might know them. But not only that, we can take advantage of them. And so we live by faith. We walk by faith. We use the word of God, these messages from heaven, to direct our lives so that whatever we face in our lives, we can turn to God with the right kind of faith. It has been said that those who have known sorrow or able to give sorrow to others or comfort others, I should say, Jesus in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 is known as a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. So he knows. He only lived 33 years upon this earth. 3 years of his ministry are recorded for us in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But those 3 years are filled with his concern for other people. Tempted in all points, and yet like as we are, without sin. He came here to seek and to save those who were lost. And so when Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. Folks, our faith needs to be confidently rooted in Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about the kind of faith that's weak. And we talked about that this morning. We all start off as babies, but we should grow up to be strong so that when our troubles come or when troubles come for others, we're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we can take the word of God and provide comfort for ourselves and even comfort for others. We know what to do when others' hearts are troubled and yet even when our own are troubled. And even though we may have different levels of faith, you might say, those who are strong ought to bear with the infirmities of those who are weak. Romans 14:1, Romans 15:1. The Bible says in the book of James in chapter 2, the kind of faith that we ought to have is not the dead faith. It doesn't do anything. We believe in God. If we believe in God, we should do what God says. And of course, if we don't, we're just like a dead body. James 2:26. But the right kind of faith is a kind of faith that believes God even to the saving of the soul. And so that's the kind of faith we have. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus Christ because we read about our God in the Word of God. We understand what God is all about. God doesn't want any to perish, but he wants all of us to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so as we receive and we accept that truth, we share that truth with others so that they can be people of faith also, so that their hearts can be troubled, our hearts can be comforted rather when they face troubles also. Not only that, I want you to look at the text. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You can take, as it's sometimes said, verses 2 and 3 to the bank. This is a promise of God. He says he's going away, but he's coming back. He's coming back, the Bible tells us, to bring us home. That's hope. That's eternal life. God never intended for us to live in this world of troubles forever. I know we sang that song, and I cannot sing that song in all honesty that we sing. I like to live. I like to stay. I don't want to stay here any longer. When it's time to go, I want to go. And I know we all feel it. We sometimes get too comfortable with this world. But this world is passing away. And there are things in this world that are trying to draw us away from God. And one of the great things about being there with God is that we don't have to deal with temptations. We don't have to deal with all the troubles we have in this, the things that causes us sorrow, the things that make us cry, the things that make us hurt and weep. That's a part of this world. And this world is passing away. God called us out of the world into his marvelous light. This hope that we have is Titus in chapter 1, verse 2 says, in hope of everlasting life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Jesus says, I am going away to prepare a place. Now, he's not going to build something for us. We know that. When Jesus said the prayer or taught the disciples how to pray, he said, pray our Father who art in heaven. He's in heaven. In what sense is he preparing a place for us? Well, in fact, if you're going to travel and you make reservations for a hotel, the hotel is not going to build a place for you. They're going to make preparations so that when you get there, everything's going to be okay. And that's what God is doing. And about those preparations, what we do know is that God knows our names. Our names are written in the book of life. And so this is hope for the Christian. And when our hearts are heavy, folks, we need to go back and read these words. In my Father's house are many mansions. There is room enough for all of us. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That's your name. That's my name. If you're a child of God, God wants his children to come home. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, he says, and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I know a lot of people don't believe and understand how this world became what it is, this cosmos in the beginning. But I tell you this, folks, even though we may disagree about the origin of this universe and the origin of mankind, let me tell you what, this universe is still here. We may disagree about it, and people disagree about what's going to happen in the end. But I got to tell you what, 1 Corinthians 15:24 tells me the end will come. And that's talking about heaven. That's talking about the resurrection. There is going to be a resurrection. That's the hope that we have, that death is not the final victory. The Bible says in the book of John, chapter 5, verse 28, the hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That, my friend, that, brethren, is the hope that we have, not to live on this earth forever, but to hope to be where God is, where there'll be no sickness, no dying, no crying, where all will be made well, and we'll be together with our God for all eternity. Not only that, I want you to notice we're at verse 4 and 5 and 6. This is understanding. And where I go, you know. And the way you know, Thomas said to him, well, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Listen, folks, this is one of the I am statements. Thomas didn't understand. Thomas has been given that nickname, Doubting Thomas, remember? Jesus was raised from the dead. Thomas said, unless I see the nail prints, I won't believe. Jesus said, put your hands here. You can see, you can believe. My Lord and my God, he said, the evidence was clear. And it helps us to be able to understand all the evidences that God has given us, not only in creation, but we have in the Word of God. Well, what do you mean, you say? Well, we understand various ways. We understand sometimes simply by observation. We can observe this cosmos, like David says, the heavenly. We can know that there is an all-powerful, supernatural being, intelligent being that brought all these things into existence. Talk about intelligent design. But then we open up the evidence, the Word of God, and God tells us himself about how all these things came into being. And God tells us about himself, about from the very beginning and how God has interacted with man. This plan that God had in his mind, even before the foundation of the world, the first glimpses in Genesis in chapter 3, verse 15. And we see promises after promises and prophecies after prophecies talking about what God was going to accomplish to make it possible, to help us to be able to understand who we are, where we come from, why we're here, what we're supposed to be doing while we're here, and what's going to happen to us. Thomas wanted to know, where are you going? We understand sometimes, folks, simply by observation. A baby cries. We may not know what's wrong with the baby. But we look at the baby might be cold. The baby may be hungry. But we look at we look and we observe and we become familiar with certain things. And we can look and we can observe evidences of God. And that's why we should talk to our children about God. God is everywhere. And evidence of God is everywhere. In the sky, in the birds, in the flowers, in the trees. And we can observe the fingerprints of God all over creation. But not only that, folks. We learn, of course, by study. We learn, of course, by reading. Doctors become doctors because of years of study. They know about the human anatomy. They understand about how the body works. And then there are certain specialists who specialize in certain parts of the body. We learn about our God and what he's like. And it helps us to understand some things about
who we are and what we are like. When the Bible says that God created us in his own image and after his own likeness, we understand that we are the offspring of God, as Paul said in the book of Acts in chapter 17. And so when Thomas said, "Where are you going, Lord?" We don't know where you're going. And I want you to notice what Jesus says. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." This I am statement. Not only is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life, folks, he is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. And that statement that follows it is true. No one, and I mean no one, comes to the Father except through him. That's a reference to his deity, because he is the intercessor. He's the one whereby we can approach the Father. You know why? Because in him, Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood, according to the riches of God's grace. Without the forgiveness of sins, folks, we cannot even comprehend. We cannot comprehend what God's all about. Where are you going, Lord? He says, "I'm the way to the Father." And even explaining that, listen what he said in verse 7. "If you had known me, Thomas, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "How have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works." And so the works are one of the things that testified of Jesus. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Well, that's prayer. We're going to get to that. But understanding, folks, is helping us to be able to comprehend how our hearts can be comforted when they are troubled. Because Jesus says, he's the way, he's the truth, and he is the life. And we can comprehend, we can understand what life's about, what living is about, even when our hearts are troubled, when others' hearts are troubled also. And so that leads, of course, to prayer. What he had not only just said, but look at verse 15. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you," listen, "another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." I want you to notice verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself unto him." So he's talking about prayer. If you ask anything. In the book of Luke in chapter 18 at verse 1, Jesus taught a parable. Verse 1 says, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint or lose heart. Now, I know a lot of people talk to God. They pray to God. They treat God like a band-aid. The only time they want to talk to God or pray to God is when they're hurting or when they want something, when their hearts are troubled. But Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9 says, "He who turns his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination to God." Why should God listen to somebody, even though they're hurting, even though they're troubled, and they don't want to listen to God? But if a person is hurting, and they're seeking the truth, and they're seeking God, God will hear. And he says, this impotent woman who constantly goes before the throne of God. And this unjust judge, he says, lest she wear me out, I will answer. And Jesus draws the parallel in the book of Luke in chapter 18. Hear what the unjust judge says. Shall not God answer his own who cry out to him day and night? Yes, yes, he will answer them speedily. And then the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That's the kind of faith. The kind of faith that not only believes in God, but the kind of faith that prays to God. As Hebrews 11:6 says, without it, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God in prayer, obviously, must believe that he is. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So isn't it instinctive that when our hearts are troubled, that we pray to God? Is it instinctive that when our hearts are troubled or others' hearts are troubled, we pray to God? But we not only pray to God, we pray more fervently. I don't know about you, but in our home, Tommy Cunningham has been prayed for every single day, more than one time, I can tell you. The people who are on our prayer list at Prude and Lobet are prayed for every single day. I can tell you that by name. And there are other people in other places, brethren that we know, and even those that are not Christians, we pray for, we ask God. Relatives that we know, relatives that we have, their names are before the throne. Troubled hearts should approach the throne of God and let God know what's on our minds and what's on our hearts. Do you think God doesn't care? If we ask for a fish, will he give us a stone? No, God cares. That's why he's given us. He wants to hear from us. And so when our hearts are troubled, when others' hearts are troubled, we should be praying yet more and more and more. Even if it's just a word of prayer, giving thanks for the food that we eat, we can also make mention of people that we know who are having difficult times. And I can tell you the Cunningham family is troubled right now. Not only because of the health of Tommy, but also Laurel, his wife, then the children and others. And all of those who are on our sick list, those that we know who have lost loved ones. Listen to the announcements, folks, and you'll get some kind of awareness of whose hearts may be troubled. And combine that with our own. And those are ingredients for things that we can approach the throne of God with. And so we don't just usher those words, pray for someone. We let God know what is upon our hearts. And sometimes we become troubled because others are troubled. We do weep with those who weep. We feel, as the Apostle Paul says, having bowels of mercy. It touches our hearts. But not only that, folks, we're talking about love. Look again at verse chapter 14. Jesus says in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You know, we throw this word love around a lot. People talk about I love this, I love that. But I'm going to tell you what, this world is full of what you call misdirected love. The Apostle Paul talked about in the last days, men are going to be loving of themselves as selfishness, which is a cause of many problems, even marital discord. Men will be lovers of money. That's covetousness, which is idolatry. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's hedonism. Fun, all of that is what people think is what brings them happiness. And it's not true. The kind of love that we're talking about is the kind of love that Jesus is talking about right here. I want you to notice in the book of John in chapter 14, look at verse 23. Jesus said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. And we, notice, we will come to him and make our home with him. Well, how? Obviously, in a spiritual way. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. What's the true test of whether an individual loves Jesus or not? He'll hear his words. He'll keep his words. He'll do what he says. It's easy to say, I love Jesus. It's easy to say, I love God. And as we just mentioned earlier in James chapter 2, verse 24, we can give men the sin and say, I love God. But if we don't keep his commandments, we're simply just not telling the truth. If we truly love God, we will understand that the word of God has been given to us to help us to be able to understand how much God loves us. He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son. That's the kind of love we're talking about. That agape kind of love. The kind of love that we imitate, that as God loves us, we love him in return. Ephesians 5 says, be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ has loved us. This is the kind of love that takes one out of the picture, but this is the kind of love that walks in the steps of Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And how much we need that today when hearts are troubled. I think what he is saying is that we spend all of our lives trying to learn how to love. A husband spends his life trying to learn how to love his wife like Christ loved the church. And I know it's a different word when the Bible says older women ought to teach their younger women how to love their husband, how to love their children. It's not the same love, but it's a love that God commands. It's not inert. It's not something that comes naturally. The only way we can understand or comprehend this love is to look in the Word of God, and we can look at Jesus, and we can truly understand Jesus when he takes himself and his concern for others is greater than his concern for himself. And when we have that kind of love, and when we keep God's commandments. And so not only that, when he says, let not your heart be troubled, he's talking about the help that we're going to have even after Jesus is gone. He said these things to them, and sorrow has filled your hearts. But he said, I'm going to send you another comforter. We read that already. Go back in your Bible, if you will. And I want you to look at verse 17. Well, verse 16 and then 17. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. I got an original reading in verse 16 for helper. That is another comforter. The Greek word would be paraclete. That word simply means somebody who's going to come aside. In other words, Jesus ascended back to the throne of heaven. But God has not left us without witness. God has still manifested his presence with us. He has already said, me and my Father, if you keep my words, we are going to come. Well, how? In a spiritual way. Well, how is that going to be? He's going to manifest himself to us through the Word of God, through the Comforter, through the Holy Spirit. And I know that is confusing to a lot of people, the Holy Spirit, that is. But let me simply say this. God doesn't work separate and apart from the Word of God himself. But I want you to look at what else he says in the book of John in chapter 14. Look at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the same one, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. This is how we comprehend, folks. This is how we understand. This is how faith comes. Because the Holy Spirit teaches. He provides knowledge for us. He's the one where we gain wisdom. This promise was to the apostles. Now, keep in mind, but we would be beneficiaries as well. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. But not only here. Jump over to chapter 16, if you will. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Look at verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in the old truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. When your heart is troubled, he says, listen to the Holy Spirit. We've got the comfort of the Comforter, one who comes alongside. We're not by ourselves, is what he's saying. We've got the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit reveals that to us. And sometimes even when we pray, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, even when we pray and sometimes we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit is right there helping us to be able to communicate what's on our hearts to God. And I take that to mean that we are equipped to be able to continue in this world, even though our hearts are troubled and others' hearts are troubled also. And then last but not least, he says, peace. Let not your heart be troubled because of this peace that we have. Look at verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know what this word peace is? It comes from a word that enables a person to be able to endure the toughest of times and not to be overcome by those troubles. Look at verse 33 of chapter 16. This is the last verse of this upper room discourse. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, troubles, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Peace. We're not just talking about the absence of enmity. We're talking about peace with God. We're talking about a peace that surpasses understanding. That while we have troubles and our brethren have troubles in this world, there are things that God has revealed to us. There are things that Jesus revealed to the apostles up here in this upper room. And notice right after this, he goes to the Father in prayer. In John chapter 17, he prays for himself. He prays for the apostles and he prays for all of those who are going to come after. He goes to the garden. They apprehend him and he goes to the cross. He was leaving. And these were some of his final words. It's been said that a person's final words are some of the words that can carry you for the rest of your life. These are some of the final words of Jesus as he was crucified. But after he was resurrected from the dead, yes, he appeared to his disciples and he taught them things concerning the kingdom before he was ascended back to heaven. But in this little upper room discourse here, he's telling them about things that can help them, that can help us, that can help others when our hearts are troubled. And these are some things that you cannot find anywhere else. You know, sometimes when I don't know how to do something, I may turn to YouTube. And I have found it a very useful tool, if you will. Something I may not have experience with. I just punch in the words, it'll tell me step by step. Matter of fact, I can choose who I choose to listen to. You know, you can press a button, which is so-called smartphones, and you can ask Siri, you can ask Google certain questions. But I'm going to tell you what, folks, there are things you can't ask Siri, there are things you can't ask Google. And things that Google or Siri or even YouTube cannot answer. It cannot tell you how to help a family that's struggling with teenagers. It cannot help you with marital discord, how to deal with that. It can't help you with an unfaithful spouse and what to do. It can't provide you the right answers when there's death in the family. It cannot give you the right answers that you truly need when there is a teenager that's searching for the truth. They're looking for direction in their life. Oh, there's a lot of people that'll say a lot of things. And I believe this lesson is for every single individual, whether you're a Christian or not. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. The call for us, folks, is to come to know who God is, the Father. And that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is where our troubles come from. And if we will listen to God, God will help us to be able to deal with the guilt, to deal with the sins that we've committed. And he'll forgive us. And I believe the whole point of the gospel is not only to forgive us of the wrong choices we've made in life, but to put us on the right path to make the right choices the rest of our lives. And it's almost as if Jesus said, here's the answer for a troubled heart. Here is the answer. It's faith and hope and understanding. It's prayer. It's love. It's the Holy Spirit. It's peace. And all that God has given us in his word. Ephesians 1:3 says, every spiritual blessing is in Christ. They can be ours. They can be yours. If we simply come to Jesus on his terms. By faith, repentance, baptism. Those who are children of God. Cast aside your troubles. Come with a pure heart. Put your faith and confidence in God. And let's imitate him as he offered himself on the cross. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come. While together, we stand and sing.